Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
What a great spirit in church this morning. Let's sing that chorus again that we sang. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. Amen. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Almighty God, that's our song this morning. That's what we feel from the depths of our being as we look to heaven. And all we can say is how great and loving and mighty and powerful and holy you are. With all that's happening in the world and in our community and in our lives, you are the solid rock upon which we stand. And from what I understand, there was an earthquake here in the area a couple days ago. And even though the earth literally rumbles underneath us, you are the solid rock upon which we stand. And as the cultural foundations are shaking all around us, you are still the solid rock upon which we stand. How great indeed are you. We need you. We look to you. We hold on to you. You have been faithful. You are faithful. You will continue to always forever be faithful. As we open your word now, I pray that your word would come alive to us, for your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. May it speak to our hearts. May we be attentive to your spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Take your New Testaments and turn with me to 2 Peter. I just want to say thank you for last Sunday and the very special Sunday that was for not only our church, but for our family, as I had the amazing privilege of baptizing Maislin. I could not think of a better church or a better group of people or a better setting than to have Maislin baptized than right here with you. So thank you for being a part of that. And if you've never been baptized, come talk to me. It's an important part of your walk with the Lord. So we are in 2 Peter, and we're going to start chapter 2 today. Those of you who are getting a little sick and tired of Peter, I hope you're not. But if you are, the good news is there's only two chapters left. There's 2 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3. So there's only two chapters left. However, not to put a damper on the rest of 2 Peter, but as we begin chapter 2, and then we go into chapter 3, Peter gets pretty heavy. Now, his writings up to this point have been, for the most part, very encouraging. He's been, giving us great instruction, great insight. And with these last two chapters now, he begins to deal with some pretty heavy issues. So I don't want to put a damper on what we're about to dive into. I'm just giving you a heads up. That being said, what he writes has never been needed more than ever. Because even though it's pretty heavy stuff, wow, do we need to hear his message. Now, you have to remember, Peter is near the end of his life. He even says that just a few verses earlier in chapter 1 somewhere. He says, I'm near the end of my life. And Christian tradition says that Peter was killed by being crucified upside down. He was true to Christ to the very end. And you know the Romans, they had a way of crucifying insurrectionists. And as tradition holds, they wanted to crucify Peter, as they did Jesus. And Peter said, fine, you can crucify me, but I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. Crucify me upside down. And so he's nearing the end of his life. Things were tough back then. And so he's writing to Christians who are also facing pressure and facing persecution. And he's warning them, as we're about to read, everything he's pointing to really is summed up in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. So we're going to start chapter 2, but the purpose of the remainder of his letter here is to warn us to stay solid in Christ. Don't get carried away. Don't be swept away by all these things that we're going to look at. But keep your eyes on Christ to the very end. Now, I know you know this, but Peter wrote these words 2,000 years ago in a land halfway around the world. The United States hadn't even been discovered yet. But I have a strong hunch, a very strong suspicion, that if Peter were alive today, living in the United States, and he saw everything that was going on in the world today, that he would write these last two chapters verbatim, word for word, and not change a thing. And you'll see why as we get into this. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Now, before I get into verse 1, he had just talked about, to end chapter 1, he had just talked about true prophets. Prophets who spoke not by their own words, but were inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be the challenge for us in these days that we're living in. When you hear somebody speak and claim to be a speaker for God, you have to be able to discern, are they speaking as a mere person from their own spirit, or are they speaking the words of God? That's the times that we're living in. You've got to know God well enough to know, is this person who's preaching or claiming to speak for God speaking on their own authority or through the authority of the Holy Spirit? So that's how he ends chapter 1. He's talking about a true prophet of God will always speak the words of the Holy Spirit. Now he begins chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And that's the title of the message today, false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many, and I hate that word many, I get sad when I read this. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. I told you this is pretty heavy stuff. And he's like that for the remainder of his letter. But it's a message we absolutely need to hear today. So he begins by talking about false prophets and false teachers. A prophet is someone who claims to speak for God. We know of the prophets in the Old Testament, the great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. There are others, but there were also false prophets. People who said, hey, I'm speaking for God, but they really weren't. And he also speaks of false teachers. Those who claim to be teaching in the way of the truth, but really have ulterior motives. They're either greedy, give me your money, or they just want to gain followers for themselves. And so Peter here is telling us to be on guard, for there will be false prophets and false teachers and many who are undiscerning, who are not solid in their faith, will follow their ways. The word false there that Peter uses in the Greek is the Greek word pseudois. It's where we get our English word pseudo. False. Fake. Not real. Deceptive. These are pseudo prophets. These are pseudo teachers. And they do two things. Number one, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And notice how Peter says they're sly in how they do that. They do it secretly. They do it in a way that if you're not on guard, you can get sucked right in to their way of thinking. It's kind of like if you're a parent, you know that when your kids were little, or maybe now even still when they're older, they hated to eat vegetables, right? Oh, we couldn't get our kids to eat vegetables if our lives depended upon it. You know, hey, eat your carrots, eat your broccoli, eat your cauliflower, eat your green peas. No, we couldn't get them to do that. And so what do sneaky parents do? They cook that stuff right into other foods, right? I mean, it's pretty sneaky if you stop and think about it. But for a lot of parents, that's really the only way they can get their kids to eat those veggies. And it's, it's kind of sneaky. But it's a good sneaky, right? Because their motives are good. Well, in a similar way, that's what these false prophets and teachers do. They're not going to come right out and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, false prophet, you know, listen to me. No, they're going to do it in secret, sly, deceptive ways that unless you're really on your toes, can easily get sucked into a lot of their philosophies and teachings and heresies. The second thing they do is they will deny the sovereign Lord. Did you see what Peter said here? They will deny the sovereignty of God. Why is that important for them to do? Because if we can get people to not believe in God, as a vast majority of people don't, if we can deny the sovereignty, the supremacy of God, that does a couple of things. That makes me the authority. If there is no God, then there's no one I'm accountable to, right? So I become sovereign. I become supreme. What I says is truth. And boy, is that happening in our culture as never before. There is no objective truth anymore because we, as a culture, have denied the sovereignty of God. And if there is no sovereign, supreme God, well, who gets to make all the rules? Well, I get to make all the rules, right? And so that's why this concept of denying the sovereignty of God is very important to these false teachers. The other reason is, hey, if there is no sovereign God, I can be your God. You can follow me. And that's what these teachers and false prophets were doing, trying to get people to follow them. And so one of the tests you need to do in these days that we're living in is very discerningly and very carefully listen to a teacher or a preacher or a prophet or someone who claims to be a Christian and really listen. Are they trying to get me to follow the true God of heaven or are they trying to get me to follow them or someone else? Because anyone who points you away from the sovereignty of God is a false teacher and a false prophet. And so please be on your guard against these false prophets and false teachers who are in abundance in our culture, and keep your focus on the true God, the sovereign God, who has the last word on all things. How else can we stay solid in our faith? I want to show you this quote by J.B. Chapman. J.B. Chapman was a general superintendent in our church in the 1940s, and he has this incredible quote which will help guide us to be able to discern truth from error. He says, "Unsatisfied hearts are easy to pray," not P-R-A-Y, but P-R-E-Y. "Unsatisfied hearts are easy to pray to heresies of the mind. But when the ideal of the soul is reached in the grace and blessing of a pure heart," that's key, "there is not much for false doctrine to feed upon. The truly sanctified are like well-fed people, not easy to entice." What's he saying there? He's saying when your heart and your mind are totally given over to God and His Word, there's going to be no room for heresy to be able to sway you away from God. And so we need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to know what we believe, so that when we encounter heresy, we call it for what it is and walk away from it. What I want to do for the rest of the time that we have available is I just want us to go through our 16 articles of faith that we have as the Church of the Nazarene. The Bible's a big book. There's about 800,000 words in a typical English Bible. That's a lot of words. And there's a lot of concepts and ideas in there. And so these 16 articles of faith are so very important for us, because what they do is they kind of condense what the Bible teaches about God and what we are to believe and how we are to live. And these 16 articles of faith follow Orthodox historic Christian teaching all the way to the very beginning. And they encapsulate for us what it is we are to believe about God, about the Bible, about important matters. Now, other sister churches will have similar statements. There may be some deviation in phrasing and wording, but if the concept is there, that's wonderful. But if the concept isn't there, then we have an issue. So we have 16 articles of faith, and I just want to briefly go through them with you. This is a Cliff Notes version of the articles of faith. And just going to summarize each one. If you want to get into them more, I have a copy of the Nazarene Essentials here that you can take home. It's yours, and you can read each article more fully and understand them more. But let's look at them, starting with number one. Number one, we believe in the triune God. We believe in one God, the creator of all things, who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, we believe in Jesus Christ, who is fully man and fully God at the same time, who became like us to bring about our salvation. Number three, the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is active in the world, bringing us to salvation. Number four, we believe in the Holy Scriptures. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, providing all we need to know about salvation and living authentically Christian lives. Number five, we believe in sin, not in sinning, but we believe that there is sin. And there's two components to sin. There is original sin and personal sin. We believe that we are all sinners by both nature. You know, the psalmist said, "I was conceived into sin." So we are born sinners. But we are also sinners by act, in that each and every one of us have done that which we know to be wrong. That's the act of sin. And that we need to know how to be saved from our sin. Number six, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross
and that by trusting in his death and resurrection, we can be restored to a right relationship with God. His atonement offers us salvation. Number 7, we believe in free will. Not all Christians do. But we believe that God has enabled us to turn to him, but that he does not force us to do so. No one forced you to come to church today. God is never going to force you to follow him. He's given you free will. You get to decide who you're going to choose. In Joshua, we read that Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord." So the gift of free will enables us to decide how are we going to live, who are we going to turn to, and who are we going to follow. Number 8, repentance. We believe that each person must repent or turn away from their sins and turn to Christ. To follow Christ is to give up the old way of living and say, "I want nothing to do with the person I used to be because Christ is making me into someone different." Number 9, 3 big words, but don't let them intimidate you. We believe in justification, regeneration, and adoption. We believe that when we turn from sin and trust Christ, the old record of sin is wiped clean. Someone say amen. Amen. Someone say amen. Amen. The old record of sin is wiped clean. Thanks be to God. He doesn't remember our sins. He doesn't hold them against us anymore. That's justification. We are made new. That's regeneration. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we become part of the family of God. Amen. We have been adopted into God's family. That's a powerful truth. Number 10, entire sanctification. That's another big word. Don't let that intimidate you. But it's a beautiful statement of faith. We believe that God's Spirit desires to cleanse his people from the nature of sin, enabling us to live consistently above reproach. Our strength for living with integrity and love comes from his presence within us. Just like God wanted to save us, he wants to sanctify us and free us and cleanse us from sin. Without using the word sanctification, Peter actually talks about it. Turn to 2 Peter, I believe it's 1:9. Peter teaches this. I'll start with verse 8. 2 Peter 1:8. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting," get this, "that they have been cleansed from their past sins." That's sanctification. When you are sanctified, God's Spirit from within has cleansed you, purified you from past sins. Number 11, the church. We believe that God uses the church to fulfill his plans for the world until Christ returns. Our mission is to take the hope of the gospel to our community. It is essential that we fellowship together. Number 12. We believe in baptism as a public symbol and testimony of our inward commitment. We urge people to become baptized when they become Christians. Someone told me that in my message last week, it made it sound like you can't go to heaven unless you're baptized. And I said, well, I don't think I quite said that. However, we do believe it is very important to be baptized because Jesus not only modeled for us to be baptized, but he commands us to be baptized. Number 13, the Lord's Supper. We believe in the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, as a reminder of God's love and sacrifice. So the two sacraments of the church, baptism and Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, are means of God's grace to us on our journey with him. Number 14, divine healing. We believe God can and still does provide physical, mental, and emotional healing. We pray for healing. We also believe that God can and does work through medical science. Amen. And I saw Scarlett this morning. She's walking without crutches. God is healing her body. Amen. Praise God. And I felt very impressed this morning as I was praying that I think on Sunday, October 30th, we're going to have a healing service. There are several in our congregation who just need God's special healing upon their body, their mind, prayer for deliverance. While the culture during that time is focused on horror, we're going to be focused on healing and freedom. And so put that on your calendar, a service for divine healing. Number 15, the second coming of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Why? Because he clearly told us he will return. And Peter gets to this later. I believe it's in chapter 3 where he says, come on, there's going to be scoffers who say, come on, Jesus hasn't come back yet. Peter addresses that. But Christ will come back again. And number 16, three words, resurrection, judgment, and destiny. We believe that everyone will face the judgment of God with its rewards and with its punishments. And Peter also talks about that as he closes out his letter. Again, if you want to read more in depth about our beliefs, take one of these on your way home and look through it and study it, and we can dialogue some more. Why is this so important? Because we need to know the truth of what God's Word teaches. Why do we need to know that? Because Peter reminds us that in the end days and end times, there will be false prophets and false teachers. And if you don't know the truth, as many people don't, you will be swept away in a sea of heresy and in a lifestyle that is so unpleasing to God, even though the rest of the culture says it's okay. You will be swept away in a sea of destruction. And we don't want that to happen to anyone. Be aware of false prophets and false teachers among you, for their destruction is sure to come.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.